Appreciate that very much, ladies. I hope that you do praise the Lord without. And children's church heading out the side door. Children 9 years of age and under, feel free to head out that way. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Philippians chapter number 2. That's where we want to go here this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. If you need a Bible, make sure you get one. You come to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And you need a Bible when you come here. Philippians chapter number 2. I want to look at verses 14, 15, and 16 as our text here this morning. Philippians chapter number 2, 14, 15, and 16. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's word here this morning? In Philippians chapter number 2, starting in verse number 14, the Bible says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, we could just kind of stop right there, couldn't we? I mean, we could just give an altar call or something along that line and just really bring some conviction when you think about that. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. The Bible says in verse 15, then, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at their text that we have before us here this morning, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, guide us, direct us, help us to see where we are flawed, Father, where we need to come towards you. Lord, we need to do what you'd have us to do. And Father, I pray that we'd have the courage. Father, we'd have the strength. We'd have the commitment. Father, we'd look to you in doing just that. And Father, that you would work and change lives here this morning through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. In the secular world, not only do we have the idea of the results justify the means, that is, what we get is okay no matter how we get there. Or maybe I should say the means would justify the results. But really, in the world in which we live in, the results are the sole goal of a person. Yet God doesn't operate like the world does. God operates on a different time schedule. God operates on a different thought schedule. God operates totally different than the world in which we live. God instructs us to do things that are honoring and pleasing to Him. That is, with God, it is the right spirit within that makes the right conduct without in order to get the right results. The world just says, I'm just worried about the results. No, God is right, worried about the right spirit, that we might have the right conduct, that we might achieve the right results. Paul begins to address in Philippians chapter number 2 here, he begins to address our conduct. And that conduct, as we learned from last week, is that working out of our salvation. You notice it in verse number 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We saw last week that it wasn't a working for our salvation, but it was the idea of working out our salvation, or the idea of sanctification and the things that we need to do it. But remember, as we looked at that God hasn't left us alone to do it. God is alongside of us. That was verse 13, where it said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it is God who is helping us in this idea of sanctification. It is the Spirit that is inside of us that is working in us that we might be what God would have us to be. Now, Paul deals now in verse number 14 with our conduct, and he doesn't go all over the map. He doesn't point out all of the various things that could be a problem with us. And no doubt, if we were this morning to go around to look at each other and say, boy, there's a problem here, and there's a problem here, and there's a problem here, and a problem here, we could probably go and list a whole enumeration of a lot of different things. But in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, he just gives us two things. He says, here, you need to listen up. Get these two things. Work out your salvation. Let me give you a couple practical things here. And so he gives us two things. He gives us a command starting off here in verse number 14 with just two things. And he says, here it is, do all things without, number one, murmurings, and number two, do all things without disputings. Now, look at these two things real quickly. Number one, the idea of murmurings. Murmurings is the idea of muttering. It is the idea of whispering. It is the idea of talking behind somebody's back. That's the mutterings or the murmurings that we're talking about here. So if you're murmuring, you're speaking under your breath about somebody else. Do you think that we see any of that going on today? Is there murmurings going on in our world today? How about in our marriages? Do we have murmurings going on in our marriages? That is, do we have this muttering? Do we have this whispering? Do we have the ladies getting together and say, well, let me tell you what my husband did. You know, he's a doofus too. You know, and all of these things. I mean, we want to say about all of that. Do we murmur about the boss? Do we say, boy, you know, the boss, he could do things so much better, and I don't know why he just does these things. I don't understand why he goes this route. I don't know why he does these things. And we murmur about all these different things. We murmur about the weather. You ever do that? Just, boy, why has it got to be so hot? I'm right here, I'm guilty. I'm from Chicago, and I still haven't got used to the weather. I've been here 19 years now, and I still think, boy, you know, it'd be nice to be in Chicago where they get hot weather, you know, for like 3 days, and then that's it. It's cooled down after that. But in South Carolina, you get it for a long time, and so we mutter about the, how about this? Now I'm just going to get real personal for me here. We mutter about the pastor. Go home over dinner and have, you know, fried pastor for lunch. You know, you're going to take those things. No, we talk about all these different ideas and all these things that we mutter against. And Paul says, do all things without murmurings. See, what is he getting at here? He's getting at this idea. Watch your speech. Watch the things that you're saying. Watch the things that come out of your mouth. Watch those. No. Are you having murmuring? Man, put that away. Not only that, but he says here, secondly, that we need to be without disputings. That is, God would say one thing about murmuring, and then he says that there shouldn't be disputing. Disputings here is the idea of deliberate questioning of that which is true. It carries the sense of being quick to argue with somebody, especially in the area of leadership. All right, so the boss tells you to do something, and you're quick to say, man, that we shouldn't do that way. Boy, you're not murmuring about it. You're questioning him. That's not the way to do it. Boy, there's a better way to do it. You're questioning all of those things. And we could probably look at these two ideas and simplify this verse and say, do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining. You know, the children of Israel were complainers. You read through the Exodus, and you read through Numbers, and you read through Leviticus. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find a group of people that was known for their complaining. Look real quickly at Exodus chapter number 15. Hold your place in Philippians. Be back there in a few minutes. But look over here in Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus. We find that on page 89 in your Bibles, if you have one that's handed out to you. Exodus chapter number 15. And look at verse number 24. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 24, we see what the Bible says about the children of Israel here. The Bible says in Exodus 15 and verse number 24, and the people, now what did the people do? They murmured. The Bible says the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Look at Exodus 16 and verse number 2. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 2. It says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what did they do? Murmured, the Bible says here, against Moses and against Aaron. Look at chapter 17 and look at verse number 3. Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 3. The Bible says it again. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people, what'd they do? Murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And so what do we find about the children of Israel? They're murmuring or they're complaining. Look back at chapter number 16 and look at verse number 3. Chapter 16 and verse number 3. And the Bible says it here. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had dined by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Three times we see in this text that they're murmuring. In verse number 3, I look at it and say, boy, now they're disputing. They're saying, Moses, why in the world did you do this? Why did you bring us out here just to kill us? You know, we were in Egypt. We had everything so much better. Don't you understand? Why did you do this? What are they doing? They're complaining. They're complaining. And can I say, we look at the children of Israel and say, boy, those people need to get things right. I mean, these children of Israel, they got problems. They got difficult. Anybody can read through Exodus here and say, boy, there's all kinds of problems in these guys' lives, and they need to get things right. But I question, how often do we look at our own lives and say, well, there's some murmuring going on there. There's some disputing going on there. How many times do we look at our own lives and say, there's some things that need to get right there. There's some things that need to be put away over there. See, do you realize that if you know Christ is your Savior, can I say this? You have every reason in your life to be happy. Don't you realize that? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have every reason in the world to be happy. Now, just think about this. You're loved by God. We looked at this in the Sunday school hour if you were there. By the way, if you weren't there, you ought to have been there. All right, if you're adult, 9:15, let me encourage you to be out to Sunday school there each week. We've got 60 and older here in this class. We've got 59 and younger next door. And boy, if you're whatever category you're in, come out, and I encourage you to be in there. But we looked at this morning in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we found that, hey, the love of God, how long does it continue? Forever. Didn't we see in Romans chapter number 8, those of you that were here, in Romans chapter number 8, verse 38 and 39, the Bible says, boy, that nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Boy, that's good. That's good. And why? Because you're a child of God. Boy, you ought to be excited about that. How about this? Not only are you not separated from the love of God, how about this? You're saved and going to heaven. I'll tell you, woo-hoo! You ought to be excited about that, shouldn't you? Man, you look at people in the world, they're dead in their sins, and they're going to spend an eternity in hell. I'll tell you what, there's nothing exciting about that. Man, but knowing I'm not going to go to hell, knowing I'm going to heaven, boy, you ought to be excited about that. That's a good thing. How about this? You've got somebody who cares for all your needs. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. That Bible tells us that Jesus cares for us. You got somebody who cares for you. Man, you ought to be excited about that. That's a good thing. How about this? You got the gift of the Holy Ghost. You got the gift of the Holy Ghost that's going to encourage you, that's going to teach you, that's going to convict you, that's going to guide you. The Bible says you got the peace that passes understanding. You see, you have every reason in the world to be excited. And yet sometimes as Christians, we go around these long faces. Man, sometimes I look at Christians sometimes. I'm like, what in the world? You got your face upside down. Man, you need to turn it around here. Man, you ought to be excited. This is good things. See, why do Christians complain? Let me give you the answer. I think I know why Christians complain. Because they don't understand God. Because they don't understand what God is doing. We just looked at it a minute ago in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here it is. Here it is. Why are you complaining? Why are you got the frown face when you had to have the exciting face? Why has all that happened? Because simply this, you're not embracing the will of God for your lives. See, what is God? God doesn't want you to be all frowny. God wants you to be happy. The Bible says that these things I write unto you, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4, that your joy may be full. Man, you ought to have an exciting day. This ought to be good things. This ought to be exciting to be a child of God. He wants you to be excited. He wants you to be full. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have all of those things. Well, how do I have it? Here it is. Realize God is working in me. But when you say, God, I don't like you working in me. Now what do you got? Now you turn the happy face into the frowny face. Now you get all mixed up. See, God's at work. God's doing his will. God's doing his good pleasure. God's doing what he knows is best for your life. And Paul says now in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, stop your complaining. See, isn't God working in your life? So why are you complaining about it? Why are you complaining about it? Don't you know that everything that happens to you, number one, God knows about. Number two, God allows. And I didn't say God caused. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of wickedness in our world, and I understand that. God didn't cause that. You don't accuse God of doing wrong, of doing evil. God's not that person, James chapter number 1. You just take a look at it and find that out. But here's the whole idea. But God allows it. Now, here it is. If God knows about it and God allows it, why are you complaining about it? Bible says in Psalm chapter number 147 and verse number 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He knows everything. One Bible teacher said it this way. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? That is, God knows everything, doesn't he? You say, I'm going through some problems. Man, my boss, he's just, man, I can't get up. This guy, he won't get off my back and all of these other things. Does God know about it? Yeah. Certainly he does. Does God care about it? Yeah. Certainly he does. So let God do it. Let God work. Trust the Lord in it. See, nothing takes God by surprise. So here it is. Stop your complaining. Stop your complaining about what those things. You're here in Exodus still? I hope you are. Exodus 16, look at verse number 7. I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 16, verse number 7. The Bible says this, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord." This is Moses speaking. "For that he heareth." Now, God has heard, what's he hearing? Your murmurings against the Lord. "And what are we that ye murmur against us?" Moses said this. You know what? God's heard your murmurings. Now, what do you say? Murmurings against who? The Lord. He said, "I know you're complaining to us. I know you're coming to us, and you're thinking we got all these problems and everything. I know you're thinking that. But guess what? Your murmuring is before God." Look at verse number 8. "And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to fool. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we?" Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. All right, so you're complaining. Boy, I'm complaining about my boss. I'm complaining about my wife. I'm complaining about my neighbor. I'm complaining about people in my family. I'm complaining about all those things. Here it is. Here it is. Your complaining is not against them. It's against the Lord. Why? Because hasn't the Lord allowed everything that's going to happen to you? Doesn't God know about it? Isn't he in control of it? Sure, it certainly is. Does anything happen to you that God doesn't know about? No, he knows about it all. So when I complain, who am I complaining against? Well, complaining against the Lord. You could sit there and you find 10 reasons why your boss is a doofus, and you can find 10 reasons that your wife can't figure out how to do things right, and you can do all of these things, but in reality, what we need to understand is it's really murmuring before the Lord. It's wrong before the Lord. And I want you to understand, in Numbers chapter number 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says there that they were complaining, and God sent down fire from heaven. A little bit later in that chapter, they were complaining about not having meat. They were complaining about the manna. And they said, "Boy, we're tired of this manna. We're tired of this food. We need some real something we can sink our teeth into. We need some food this way." And God said, "Fine, I'll give you all the quail that you want." And the Bible says that he made it 2 cubits high all around the camp. That's about 36 inches, 3 feet of quail all over the camp. "You want meat? I'll give you meat." You know what God also gave them? A plague, because they complained. And can I put it this way? If you want to complain, can you give me a warning first so I can get out of the way? Because God says your complaining is against me. And God doesn't like complaining. So we look at this passage today. Come back to Philippians chapter number 2. We look at this passage today, and we find here the command. The command, do all things without murmuring and disputings. But secondly, I see this in verse number 15. There's a contrast. Number one, there's a command in verse 14. Then verse 15 gives us a contrast. Notice the contrast, verse 15, Philippians chapter number 2. The Bible says here, that. Now the word means, here it is, we're supposed to not be murmuring, or we're not supposed to be disputing. That, for this purpose, for this cause, or this is the reason. That's what he's saying. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That is, why should we be without murmurings, and why should we be without disputings? Because God has called us to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and without rebuke. All right, so if we're the murmuring and we're doing the complaining, then we can't be blameless and harmless. That's what the Bible's saying. Now think about these two words. Number one, the Bible calls us to be people who are blameless. Blameless. The Bible would say, the idea of blameless there is without handles. I'll explain that in just a second. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, it is said of the pastor that he should be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given a hospitality apt to teach. And when we look at the qualifications of a pastor, we say, hey, preacher, that's exactly right. The pastor needs to be blameless. And I would wholeheartedly agree with you. Absolutely. The pastor would need to be blameless. The idea without handles. That is, you can't grab anything onto the pastor or about the pastor and say there's problems in his life in this area. Now, I know it doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're without doing anything wrong. Everybody sins. I understand that. But there's nothing you can grab onto his life and say, hey, we got a real problem in this area in the pastor. And we understand that when it comes to the pastor. But do you understand Philippians chapter number 2 is not talking about a pastor? It's talking about you and me. It's talking about the average church member. The Bible says that ye, church member, Philippian, that's strictly what he's talking about. By way of application, he's talking to us. By he's saying here that ye may be blameless. Blameless. That is, you're going around and not mumbling, you're not murmuring, you're not disputing. Why? So that you can be blameless. Now, I want you to just think about this. You know this, okay? If you're sitting over by the water cooler, okay, you're at the office and you're sitting by the water cooler here and everything, and you're talking about your boss and all the bad things about your boss. And, you know, and of course, and when somebody talks about that, now you get two and three and four and five people, and you got all of a sudden a huddle that's going on around the water cooler, and you're talking about the boss and all the bad things. Here it is. Do you think this? Now, get it. Do you think your boss doesn't know about that? Does he? Sure he does, doesn't he? He knows, boy, that guy over there, he doesn't like me. And he lets everybody know he doesn't like me. And he gives everybody reasons why he doesn't like me. and your boss knows about that. Now, I want you to think about that. What does your boss think about you? So you think, boy, there's a star employee. So you think, boy, that's a guy I need to give a raise to. That's a person I need to give promotion. No. He's not thinking that at all. See, he looks at you, and what does he say? That guy's to blame. That guy's got a problem. Now, it may be, it very well may be, I'm not negating this. It may be that your boss is a doofus, okay? I don't know. It may be that your boss can't, you know, boil water if you gave him a pot and the water to put it in. It may be that your boss can't do things right, okay? I'm not talking about your boss. I'm talking about you. Doesn't matter what your boss can do or can't do. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye, not he, that ye may be blameless. The Bible would bring this out, Philippians chapter number 1, look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 10, kind of a corollary passage here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, that she may approve things that are excellent, that she may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be people that are without offense. That's blameless. Sounds like blameless to me. That's what we're supposed to be. The Bible would say in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Blameless. That's what we're supposed to be found out about. Here in Philippians chapter number 2, in my Bible, Pastor Shepler was preaching on this passage many years ago, and he brought this out. I don't know if he thought of this. I don't know if he got it from somebody else. I don't know where it came from other than it came from him that way. But he wrote down, or he said to write down this, be a Teflon Christian. I wrote that down in my Bible right next to this verse. Be a Teflon Christian. That is this, if you want to be blameless, get this. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter what people do to you. I'm not going to be the one striking back. I'm not going to be the one murmuring and complaining. I'm not going to be doing all of these things. Here it is. When the mud comes, when they accuse me, here it is. It doesn't stick. I'm not going to be saying bad about them. When they say that I'm wrong, and by the way, you live for Jesus Christ and people are going to have problems with you. It's going to come. You just know that. Mark it down. But you start living for Jesus Christ and people begin to accuse you. It is such that your life is so blameless that when people start hearing of the blame, of the accusations coming your way or about you, they just don't believe it. You mean John? There's no way. That just can't be true. Well, why not? Because he's blameless. There's just no way. I can't even believe that about him. but you be the complainer, you be the mumbler, you be the disputer, you be the one who's questioning authority all the time, then when somebody throws the accusation their way, what are they going to say? Oh, John, yeah, yeah, I believe that one. Why? Because you're not doing anything without murmuring and complaining, without disputing that way. So number one, we're supposed to be blameless. That's where we're supposed to be. Secondly, the text would tell us we're supposed to be harmless. The word means pure or without evil. It's the idea that you don't hurt people. That's harmless. That's what it's talking about here. That is, people are safe with you. Can I say this here? People are spiritually safe with you. That is, you're not going to hinder them spiritually. You're going to help them spiritually. You're going to help them go in the way that they should go. See, you're not harming them. You're helping them. You know when I found this? I found that when a person is backsliding, when a person goes the wrong way, he usually tries to take somebody with him. Isn't that true? And when you're murmuring and complaining, you know what you often find? Other people who want to murmur and complain. You know, and then what you find? You find people who are going to want to team up with you. And what are you doing? You're not helping them. These people aren't coming around you and say, now, I just was murmuring and complaining because I wanted to teach you that you shouldn't do that. Is that what you're doing? No. You come together. You're all murmuring and you're all complaining. What do you do? You're taking each other. Boy, we're in one big huddle. We're in one big group. And we're all taking ourselves, get it down, the further away from where God would want us to be. We're not helping them. We're harming them. Spiritually. And the Bible says, here it is, I want you to be blameless and I want you to be harmless. I want you to be helping other people, not hurting other people. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples on their first preaching excursion in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 16, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What was he telling them? Don't hurt anybody. And he wasn't telling about putting up their fists and knocking them out. No. He's saying in everything you do, you try to help those people. You don't hurt them. You don't hinder those people. See, realize, people, you're out there. Be wise about it. Understand that you shouldn't be. You need to be wise as a serpent there, but harmless in all that you do. You don't retaliate. You don't complain. You don't murmur. You don't find 10 reasons why we should get rid of this guy. All of those things there. We need to be blameless and harmless. Secondly, not only that, but we need to be different from this world. See, we need to have a contrast. We're supposed to be blameless and harmless in the midst, the Bible says here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We don't live in a place that's blameless and harmless. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we live. See, we live in a nation that is against God. The word crooked means warped. The word perverse means to distort or corrupt. See, this world is full of corruption. People don't even think straight anymore. Who would have thought, maybe 100 years ago, who would have thought we would have to define what marriage is? Who would have thought in the day and age in which we live today that there'd be a major U.S. company that would defend, get it, that would defend the rights of a man to go in the ladies' restroom? Hello? Where are we at? We in a crooked and perverse nation? Who would have thought that the eggs of a loggerhead turtle would be more important than the life of a child in his mother's womb? Where are we at today? Who would have thought the preaching of God's word would be considered a hate crime? See, you know what I think about? I look at our world and I see it's crooked. It's perverse. It's going in a different direction. It's going in a way that's far away from God. See, look over here in Isaiah chapter number 5. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter number 5. Don't lose Philippians. Be back there. Isaiah chapter number 5, page 717, if you need a page number. 717. Look at this, Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 20. Look what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 20. The Bible says this, Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 20. God speaking, and he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What do we see in the world today? We find people putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What do we see people doing? They're calling light dark, and they're calling dark light. See, that's what we see going on today. We're talking about people who are taking that which is good and calling it evil. And we're talking about people that take that which is evil and call it good. See, that's where we live in today. We live in a mixed up world. We live in a crooked world. We live in a perverse world that we live in today. And our world is so mixed up. Can I say this? They don't even know which side is right. I'm told that if you jump into you hit the water, you make a deep dive as much as you can in the water. Boy, you get to a point there that you don't even know which way is up. And some people drown because they get so far in the water, they don't know which way is up. They don't know if they should swim forward or backwards or up or down, or they don't know any direction there. They don't understand those things. Well, that's where our world is today. They don't know whether to go up or down or sideways or wherever. They don't know how to get out. We're in a crooked and perverse world. And can I say this? We, Christians, child of God, are supposed to be different. You're supposed to be a contrast. So what are you supposed to be? Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to be blameless and harmless. Very different from my world. Are you very different from your world? See, we need to be a person who stands up and stands out from our world today. We need to be somebody who's blameless and harmless, totally different than what's going on in our world today. So we see in Philippians chapter number 2, come back to it. Philippians chapter number 2, we see number 1, there's a command. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Number 2, we see this, there's a contrast. You be harmless and blameless. You don't be like the crooked and perverse world in which we live today. But then thirdly, I see this. I see there's a cause. There's a cause. Not only is there a command, a contrast, but thirdly, there's a cause. Look at verse 15 again. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What are we supposed to do? Here it is. We're supposed to be shining as lights in the world. Shining as lights in the world. Can I say this? When David was facing the giant Goliath, he said to his brothers, is there not a cause? He had brothers that were cowering. There were brothers that say, boy, nobody's going to go up against that Goliath. That's a suicide mission. I'm not going to go that way. And David, little David, 17-year-old David, says, hey guys, there's a reason that we do these things. Can I say there's a reason that we do all things without murmuring and disputings? There's a reason that we're different from our world. There's a reason that we want to be blameless and harmless. Why? Because we're supposed to shine as lights. That's why. You don't blend into the world so that the world can see you. The world doesn't see you when you blend in. It's when you stand out. It's when you're different from the world. That's when people see you. And that's what we need to be, different from this crooked world. See, we're supposed to, the Bible says, shine as lights in this world. Do you remember the song, Sunday School, This Little Light of Mine? Can you sing it with me? You say, Pastor, I'm not going to. No, come on, nobody but us here, okay? That's just it, all right? It's just nobody but us. You can do this, all right? Here we go. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Then what did it say? I'm not going to put it under what? Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel what? No! I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You know what I find? A lot of people in our world today, they're hiding it under a bushel. They say, hide it under a bushel. Yes. That's what they're saying. No, you got the song wrong. It's hide it under a bushel what? No. Not going to do that. Not going to hide it under a bushel. I want everybody to know about it. And can I say this? When we're shining our lights, you know what we're doing? We're shining the light of Jesus Christ. See, we shine because Christ shines in us. But some of us act a whole lot more like bushels, bushel baskets, than we do windows to let the light of Christ shine out. See, we need to be that person. Look over in the book of John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. Look at verse number 4. Page 1127. 1127. The Bible says here, John chapter number 9 and verse number 4. Page 1127. The Bible says this. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Verse 5, look what Jesus says. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Shortly before Jesus would go to the cross, look at John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12 and verse number 35. Just a few pages over. John chapter number 12 and verse number 35. The Bible says this. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. What are we supposed to be? Children of light. That's what we're supposed to be. See, I want you to realize there's a cause. There's something we're supposed to do. We have a job in this crooked and perverse world in which we live in, and that is to shine the light of the gospel towards as many people as we can. Why are we going to the Irmo Orchestra? Not because I don't have anything to do on a Saturday afternoon. That's not why I'm going to the Orchestra. It's because I want to shine the light of the gospel. Why are we going to have an anniversary service in 6 weeks? Because we need to shine the light of the gospel. See, we need to be a person who's going forth and letting people hear, as many as we can, hear the message of the gospel. Why? Because without the gospel message, no one can be saved. See, we need to understand. Look over in Romans, Romans chapter number 1. We need to be shining lights for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because nobody will be saved apart from it. Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. Look at it. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Page 1192, the Bible says this, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel of Christ. See it again? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the thing that will bring salvation. So what do people need to hear? The gospel. So what is the gospel? We have to know what the gospel is. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Page 1225. 1225. The Bible says it right here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 1. We have it very clearly spelled out for us. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? Gospel. He says, I'm about to tell you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you receive, wherein you stand. Now he begins to give it to us in verse number 3. He says here, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. What is the message of the gospel? It's a threefold message. It's the fact that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. It's the fact that Christ was buried. It's the fact that Christ rose the third day. That is, he didn't stay dead. And my friend, that's exciting. That's important. That's what we need to know. Why? Because he conquered death. He's different from any other religious leader that's ever been born, every religious leader that's ever led any type of group or anything. He's alive, and they're all dead. He came out of the grave. See, the message of the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. See, looking here in verse number 2. He said in verse number 1, I'm about to declare unto you the gospel. Verse 2, by which also ye are what? Saved. It's not your baptism that's going to save you. It's not your religion that's going to save you. It's Jesus that's going to save you. That's the only thing that'll save us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just the next book, 2 Corinthians 5. And look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Page 1233, if you need a page number. Bible's got it here very clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. The Bible says here, for he, in the context is God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, I want you to understand, what does the Bible say here? That Jesus bore all of our sins on himself on the cross of Calvary. What did God do? He put all of those sins on us. And he died for them. He paid for them. He shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. You know what that showed? He died. Proved it. He died. He gave his life. He was the sacrifice for our sins. But you know what the third day proves? He's got victory. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And I want you to realize here this morning, there is a cause. Why do I live my life different than the world? Because I need to be a shining light for the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere I go. That's why I live different. Hey, I don't live different. I don't be a person who doesn't complain. I'm not murmuring, or I'm not without disputing. I'm not doing those things so I can get an attaboy. I'm not doing it so I can get a raise. I'm not doing it so that I can get maybe a promotion or a thing. And there's nothing wrong with the raise. There's nothing wrong with a promotion. But that is not the reason I do it. I do it because I'm a light in this world. That's why you do it. I'm different because I have a Christ to proclaim. Because I have a Savior that I need to tell people about. That's why I'm different. That's why I do those things. See, look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, page 1268. Look what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Page 1268. The Bible says this: "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we..." Speak. Hello. Speak. "Even so we speak, not pleasing men." That's not why I speak. What I speak. I don't speak to please men. The Bible says I speak to please God, which trieth our hearts. See, that's what I need to be active. That's what I need to be busy doing. See, the lifestyle that I live should be that. We looked at a few weeks ago, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, should be that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people look at me, they ought to be drawn to the gospel, not thrown away from the gospel. And how do you do that? You're sitting over here by the water cooler complaining, murmuring, disputing. You're doing all that. You know what that does? It throws people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're just acting like every single other person in the world. He says, no, be different. Be different. Now come back to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. We got just a minute. We need to finish up a couple things. Philippians chapter number 2. Not only do we need to be that light in the world, shining forth as lights in the world. That's verse 15. Look at verse number 16. Here it says. It says here we need to be holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. You see it there? You need to be holding forth the word of life. That is, you need to have a right attitude. You need to live different than the world. Why? Because there's a cause. And here it is. You need to be a light in this world, and you need to be a witness of the word. That's what it says. Holding forth the word of life. What is that word of life? I think it's the word of God. It's the word that gives life. We have it in the word of God. Can I say this is where all truth is? John chapter 17, verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, here it is. If we have all truth here, what do we need to do? When it says holding forth, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Holding forth. You know what that word literally means? It means to stretch out or to hold for others. That's what the word means, literally. What am I doing? I'm holding forth. Hey, man, you need to see this. Let me show you what this verse says. Words of life. They need to see it. It's where truth is. It's where everybody needs to come. I need to be doing that. I need to be a witness of Christ. I need to be a witness of the word there. Now, look at Philippians chapter number 2. I just got a minute. Let me give you this. Verse 16 again. Holding forth the word of life. And it says that. Here's the purpose: that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, Paul gets a little personal here. And Paul gives us, in conclusion of this little section that we have here, he gives a little personal appeal here. He says, I want you to live right. He says, I want you to have a good attitude. He says, I want you to realize that you're supposed to be blameless and harmless. You're supposed to be different than the world. He says, I want you to realize you're supposed to be a witness here, that I, Paul, may rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying simply this: I have worked, I have labored, I have run my race, I've done everything that I can to be able to get you all to understand the essentialness of this message, and that you need to go forth with it, and your whole life needs to be becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything you do needs to be in line with what will help people understand this book and understand what Christ has done for them more. Everything you do is supposed to be like that. And I'll tell you what, when I hear of you guys going forth and you're doing some of those things, man, I'll tell you what, I'm going to jump up and click my heels together and be glad. Isn't that what he's saying? He said, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the day of Christ. I think he's talking about rejoicing in the judgment seat of Christ. He says, when I get there, woohoo, this is going to be good, because you guys have taken up the banner, because you guys have continued to run the race, because you guys have continued to do the things that I've continued to challenge you to do, the things I tried to show you, the things I tried to get you to be able to realize and to understand here. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look at verse number 19, page 1268. Page 1268, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. The Bible says this: for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He says here, hey, Thessalonians, I'm excited. I'm having joy. Why? Because you guys have come to know Christ as your Savior. And you know what? Philippians, I'm going to be excited when you go out and go and tell other people about Jesus. And boy, I have some baby people in Christ. I have some grandchildren in Christ. Boy, I'm going to be excited about that. Why? You know what? Paul says to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That is, Paul is saying, I'm going to continue to run my race. I'm going to continue to do everything I can. Why? Because this message is so important. Nobody should lose it. Nobody should forget it. Everybody should realize what they ought to do. And they need to be going forth and telling. He's racing. He's continuing in that race. But not only that, he's continuing his labor. He says here at the end of the verse that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Nobody could look at the Apostle Paul's life and say that he didn't work hard. But the Apostle Paul would say this: it's worth it. It was worth it all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 9 and verse number 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. Why is he laboring? Because he knows I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I know that I'm going to stand accountable for all of those things. And he says, hey, I'm keeping going on. I'm looking to rejoice. I'm going forward because I want to see great things. Can I just be real transparent for you for just a minute? As your pastor, I labor for you. I go and visit in the hospital. I labor in the Word of God on a weekly basis. I try to give you godly advice. You come and you ask me questions, and I try to point you to the Word of God, and I try to give you as much as I can godly advice. I pray for you. I do all of these things hoping that I'll realize my labor is not in vain. Hoping that the time I spend in your life, some I spend more and some I spend less, and I understand that. Some people have more need than others and all those things, but I hope, I pray, that the time I spend in your life, the time I labor together, I can look back on 10 years. And I could say there's somebody there that's been there 10 years now. and I've been serving the Lord faithfully. I look back in 20 years, and I said, boy, there's still a guy over there. Boy, he got saved. I didn't know what was going to happen with him, and I thought, boy, that guy's going to fall off by the wayside, but he's still there. I put some time, I put some effort, and it paid off. Paul says, I'm laboring all these things. So hopefully one day, I'd say it wasn't in vain. It's worth it. Now, I'd say this, it's always worth it to live for Christ. It's always worth it to labor for Christ. But on the human side, on the personal side, is my labor worth it? Is it worth putting in the time and effort that I do for you? So I understand just a little bit of what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey here in this last verse. But the murmuring and disputing, that attitude can take the joy of running the race and the joy of laboring, and it can take it right away. Because that kind of attitude will destroy your testimony, will destroy your light, and it won't be worth it. Folks, simple admonition. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Be different from the world in which you live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd allow the Word of God to speak to us. Father, just a very simple command. Lord, I know I didn't share anything today that nobody here couldn't figure out. Father, we looked at a very simple truth. Father, one, unfortunately, that I don't think we follow through. I don't think, unfortunately, that we carry through as much as we should. Father, you tell us very clearly in the Word, in this passage and other passages, Lord, that we need to be different from the world in which we live in. Father, I pray that we would. It starts right here with living a life with an attitude that is different than a world. Lord, that we wouldn't be murmuring, we wouldn't be disputing in anything. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you would just simply say, Pastor, very simple command. Pastor, that's something I need to get in my life. I'm a complainer. I murmur about this, that, and the other thing, but Pastor, would you pray for me that I would not be the murmurer and the disputer, because I need to be the shining light in my world today. Anybody like that here this morning? Pastor, pray for me that way. I wouldn't be the murmurer, the complainer, the disputer, anybody that way. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Right up front, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yeah, I see those hands over there. Anybody else? Pray for me. I don't want to be the murmurer and the complainer, the disputer. Yes, I see that hand. Second question, simply this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe the gospel, the message of the gospel. The gospel message is the fact of what Christ did for you. It's not your church that's going to save you. It's not your baptism that can save you. It's not putting money in the offering plate that's going to save you. It's what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, when you come to believe, when you come to trust that message, the Bible says that you can know that you're saved. The Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. See, they're saved by the gospel message. That's what we saw a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians 15. My friend, if you would come to believe on that gospel message, you would be saved just as well as they were. Maybe there's somebody here in our midst this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him. I've never done that before, but right here, right now, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven, to save me from hell, to give me eternal life. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus did the work. Jesus did what was necessary for you to be able to get to heaven. But I'd like to be able to pray for you. And so I'm going to ask at this time, if there's anybody here this morning, would you just slip up your hand and just say, Pastor, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Pray for me. Is anybody like that here this morning? Pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these that have asked for prayer concerning this manner of murmurings and disputings. Lord, help our attitudes to be right. Father, these specifically that have asked for prayer, I pray that you'd encourage them. I pray that you convict them. Lord, sometimes we can easily slip and we can begin to complain. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work and bring to their remembrance their decision that they've had this morning. And Father, that they'd change their attitudes. Father, they'd be accepting of what happens to them. Lord, not complaining about it. And Father, that they would indeed be a contrast from the world in which we live today. Lord, very different. That they might stand out. Lord, stand up for Jesus Christ. And Father, that people would come to the Savior because we're living, becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd have that. I pray that you'd help these specifically that have asked for prayer that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Chris, why don't you